Made everybody sad on that one. That's okay. Our text for today is Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44, and this will be the last of the feast that we contemplate. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? I will read the Word of God audibly, and you listen intentively. Then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work. Verse 36. For 7 days you shall present food offering to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. Verse 37. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation. For presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbath and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 41. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. And finally, verse 44, thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we want to thank you for your great love and grace toward us, and thank you for the mercies that we've come to experience in you and you alone. And now, Lord, would you meet us in the Scriptures and help us to learn from you. Help us to apply your word rightly, and then, Lord, grant us grace to order our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. This will be the last time that we visit these feasts. And by way of connecting the dots with all of the material we've looked at before, you will remember that all seven of these feasts are fulfilled in Christ, right? They are shadows of Colossians 2, but Christ is the substance, yes. Right? Yes. And you remember that we looked at the first three and see how they were connected. They applied to to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Passover, right? Unleavened bread, and then first fruits, him rising. Then we saw the fourth feast, which was the Feast of Weeks. And if you think forward then past the resurrection, the next substantial event would have been Pentecost, right? 50 days out, Pentecost, and then Christ then sends forth the Spirit, and we see that great day when the Spirit has come. And Jesus said that when he's come upon you, you shall have what? Power! And you shall be witnesses. And we see that great reality then in Acts 2. The next feast then that we looked at was the Feast of Trumpets, all right? And right away that should bring to your mind that great day when the voice of the archangel will sound, and the trumpet will sound, and Christ will descend, and the dead in Christ will what? Will rise, right? So that is a reminder that Christ is going to return and the great resurrection is coming. And then last week we looked at the Day of Atonement, which was given to encourage them and us that all of our sins are forgiven. Uh-huh. All of them. How wonderful is that? Yeah. Every sin I'll ever commit, every one that I ever have committed, and every one that I will commit is all what? Covered. Amen. It's atoned for. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. He has paid it all, right? What a tremendous reality. It's atoned for. Yeah. It's like I wish this was me, it's not. But it's like people that plan well for vacation, right? And they get the vacation paid for months in advance, right? It's amazing to watch those people. They're just having a great time in life, you know, enjoying their life because they're going on vacation in 8 months and it's already paid for. And here you are struggling. Yeah, because I do things at the last minute, but it's paid for. All they got to do is what? Go. And that's what I'm saying to us. The debt's paid. God is just waiting for us to get home. Isn't that right? It's already paid for. So we just enjoying life because we know where we're going. Nothing can stop us. Isn't that good? No awful acts or failure. Isn't this good? Oh, my. Now, as we've said before, that shouldn't be a license. God forbid, how did Paul say, shall I sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid that I would think that way. No. I'm thankful for that it's paid for, but then that should make me want to live holy. Because I'm on my way. I'm going. I don't want to get too crass here. You know, heaven is not vacation, but I mean, it's so wonderful. Heaven is better than vacation. Yeah. So you go on vacation, you have to come back. Yeah, we're not coming back. I'm way off the track here. But this is wonderful, the Day of Atonement. And so today then, as we look at this last feast, we order our thinking the same way we have looked at these other six. We're going to look at the origin of the Feast of Booths, and then we'll talk about the significance. All right, so let's dive in right away. The origin, you'll find, has the same pattern that we've seen in all of them, right? It's divine in origin. And because it's divine in origin, it's the Lord who established the Feast of Booths. It was not man's idea, right? So when you look at verse 33, you see it? And the Lord spoke to Moses. It's the Lord Yahweh who has established this festival that we're looking at. And his message, as we've seen with all the other six festivals, is given to the people who he know will understand it and the people who will obey it. Right? You see the next verse there. First phrase in verse 34. Speak to the people of Israel. Okay, so God says, he didn't tell Moses to go tell this to the heathen. Go talk to all of the people in the world about the Feast of Booths. No, God says, go tell my people. Because they are the ones that will understand it. And they're the ones that will obey. They're the ones that will actually appreciate it. That's what we were talking to the children about. You got to learn to appreciate God's goodness. Don't take it for granted. The Lord is good. He'll be good whether you appreciate it or not. God's good even though multitudes of people are going to hell.
Myriads and myriads of people will be in hell, not because God is not good, but because they didn't appreciate it. They didn't love him, right? And so here is this great reality that this festival is divine in origin. And then let's look at the instruction then that God gives briefly and try to understand what it is that he says about this festival. This was then to be a seven-day feast, all right? Remember the one we looked at last week, the Day of Atonement was simply a one-day festival. This is a seven-day festival. It's to begin on the 15th day of the seventh month. You go back to verse 34. You see the second phrase there in verse 34? On the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. You got it? It's a seven-day festival. It starts on the seventh month. We've told you before what Tishrei starts on Tishrei 15, and it goes for 7 days. Okay, that's straightforward. Can't confuse that. And so it's really, again, I say to you again, it's wonderful to see that even when God requires us to sacrifice, it's not unreasonable. What is 7 days unreasonable for God to ask? You see? That's what we have to think about. Now you say, well, surely they could see that. Well, let's think about it ourselves. When God may ask us to sacrifice 2 hours or 3 hours. That's the reason some churches take clocks down. It's amazing. Spielberg can come up with a three-hour movie, and the people will sit there spellbound. But if worship service goes 10 minutes longer than someone expects, there's a natural reflex that goes off in the brain. But you don't see people being entertained watching their watches. Okay, so we got renewed minds. And these renewed minds need to be readjusted, right? And so we've got to learn, right? We've got to not be conformed to this world. Yeah. Not be conformed to just enjoy Spielberg. Yeah. But I need to be what? Transformed by renewing of my mind, right? And so I need to get a taste. What's the thing called? Detox. You know, sometimes our bodies get toxic. Even when you're eating good food. Did you know that? So that's the reason fasting is actually a very healthy thing for us naturally and physically, because there's toxins that get built up even with good food. And the body needs to what? Detox. And our minds, we need to do that spiritually at times. Go on a fast from TV. I wonder if you can do it for 1 day. Now, when I say you, I'm not talking at you. I got the challenge too. Because I enjoy entertainment. So I'm not talking at you, but I'm saying that this is a challenge for all of us, is to see that God's demands of us are not unreasonable. But we've got to detox at times. We've got these, what do you call, appetites. It's an amazing thing when you, I think Brother Lee was mentioning this the other night. When you've been off of something for, let's say you go off of sodas, which you should. Go off of sodas. I shouldn't have thrown that in. Let's say you go off of sodas for, don't get mad at me, for 3 months. It's an amazing thing that when you go back and taste a regular soda, it tastes like straight sugar. Then why? Because you've detoxed and your taste buds now are natural. You see? And that's what we do to ourselves spiritually. We dull ourselves down and numb ourselves down. And so when God asks us to do something, it seems so unreasonable. Yes? Okay, well now y'all, that was a side road, all right? So this was a 7-day feast. What God says then, on Tishrei 15, you start this festival. Then he says, there will be no normal labor, no routine activities for 2 days. And then you're going to have these various offerings that are made. They're going to be presented to the Lord. You got verse 35? For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbath and besides your gifts and besides your vow offerings and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. So if you think of it, these two bookends, on the first day and the last day were to be what's called holy convocation. You do no work at all. Okay, these are days you begin this festival, if you will, by detoxing. You don't have to wash dishes today. You don't have, right? So you detox yourself from all of the routine that you normally do. Now, for the other days, God gives you the liberty to do some routine things. But then he says at the end over here, right? At the end of it, you what? You detox again. So on the first day and the last day is called a what? Holy convocation. No ordinary labor at all. You got the picture? But in between, it's still dedicated to the Lord. Amen. It's just that he knows for 7 days you have to do, there's some ordinary things that have to get done. Isn't God reasonable?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Then the last thing you notice there is that believers were to live in these temporary booths, or your version may say tabernacles. It's all the same thing. They're these huts that were made from branches, and you're to live in those booths for 7 days with joy and rejoicing. And that seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You got to move out of your comfortable house and go out here and build a hut on the ground and stay in there for 7 days and be joyful about it. You say, well, Brother Willie, how does that make any sense? The joy comes not in the environment, but in obeying what? The Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that what? Strengthens me. Not the joy of my circumstance. Yes? So the joy of I got the joy of the Lord whether I'm in my flat, my multi-level flat, or my box on the sidewalk. I'm you know, not being crass, but I'm just saying the environment is not what's to determine my joy. Because the joy is where? On the inside. I take the joy to the box or the hut. It's the same joy that I take to the highest level room. Right? Same joy. And so that's the point here. You got verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs, boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So rejoicing was central. You see all these different trees where you get these branches. You can kind of visualize people going around and collecting branches and putting together these little temporary huts. Okay? And that's what he's instructing them to do. Verse 41, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord. So there you have it. These booths or these tabernacles were made out of branches and twigs. kind of twisted together. You could probably see it some when you watch television with some, particularly if you watch Native movies with maybe Native Indians and, you know, that kind of culture where they put together these teepees or tents or that kind of thing. What's the point? These are these little booths you could put together quickly. They could be easily assembled. And the thing about it is that they protected you from the basic forms of nature, right? They would protect you from the sunlight, maybe, give you a little shade, protect you from the wind a little bit. Obviously, it wasn't going to protect you from heavy rain and those kind of things, okay? But that's the whole idea, is that your refuge, God is your refuge, right? These huts were just reminders that this whole journey from Egypt to the promised land, God was their protector. It wasn't anything or anybody in between. You remember the whole story? Your clothes, all these years, you're what? Your clothes didn't wear out. Your shoes didn't wear out. God fed you. You did not have enough food, but God fed you what? Every day. Okay? So, with that in mind, then let's take a look at the significance. What's the significance of the Feast of Booths? First of all, let's think about how it was significant to the Old Testament saints. This is you might have gotten this already, but I want to make sure everybody's together on this. This was the seventh or the last feast, right? It lasted 7 days, and it was what? On the seventh month. Now, for those of you who study numerology and know some of the symbolism in the Bible, seven is a picture of completeness, okay, in the scriptures. And so what you can see here, this is to give us a complete, God is presenting a complete picture here. And I told you at the beginning, these are types and shadows that point to who? Christ. So these feasts then give us, if you'll take a right look at them, they give us a complete look at the life of Christ. Okay? And so you can keep that in mind. We've already seen him return, right? The trumpet sound and the resurrection. And so I hope you stir a little bit sanctified imagination in you now to think about what this one could represent. Okay? And this was to be, to them, it was to be a reminder that God is holy. You remember what I told you? You had the first day was holy, and the last day was holy. What's the point? God is worthy of, he's holy, so you should be what? Holy. And also, I told you before, that God requires sacrifice in our worship. David said, how shall I, will I present anything to the Lord that what? Cost me nothing, okay? And so for those of us who want worship to be so convenient, God says that when you come to me, you come to me and you bring yourself as what? A sacrifice. Okay? The people of God had to learn that God is worthy of the sacrifice that I'm making, right? Worthy of worship. And then finally, this was a reminder to them that God dwelled among them after they were delivered from Egypt. They weren't alone. Now, there's times that you may feel like you're alone. Now, with these, with the nation of Israel, imagine hundreds of thousands of people. As a matter of fact, a million maybe or more. Think of that many people having to move together, right? Fire by, what, night, and then a cloud during the day, demonstrating that God is with you. Okay? Why do we need that? That is what gives us joy. We talked about hope today. God's presence is what gives us joy and hope. Okay? And so that's the whole point. He's saying, this is to be a festival, a celebration of joy and rejoice. Why? Because God was with you. He was with you even though you had to live in these little booths that couldn't protect you. He was with you when you wake up every day and you didn't know how you were going to eat. And God provided for you every day. He was with you, and for 40 years you didn't have a change. Imagine that. Walking for 40 years without a change of clothes and shoes. How in the world did that happen? God had to do it. It was a miracle every day. It ought to bring joy every time you think about it. And even though you were stubborn and wouldn't believe him and he wouldn't let you into the promised land, he took care of you anyway. This is amazing. And all of us have to think about some of the same things. God has cared for us even though we know we've been stubborn. Don't. We just don't be disingenuous here. We all know that we've been stubborn with God at times. And he's cared for us anyway. Amen. Kept his promise, what? Anyway. Yes? So that ought to bring joy. When? Now. Because I can see that's the value of remembering. Everybody in here that's been with Christ for a while can remember where you were and where he's brought you from. Yeah? Now I'm still on the journey, so I'm still headed, if you will, headed to the promised land, but I know where I was. And I'm thankful I'm no longer there. And I know back when I thought I was so slick and my education kept me on the job and all these things. When God saves you, you realize that it was all him. All of it was him. When you thought you maneuvered your way with your jobs and all of the, and that's not minimizing your skill, but trust me, skill does not keep you on a job. We've been there. We understand that. And so the whole idea then is this: remembering ought to bring joy. And sometimes you just have to pull back and think about the mediocre beginning, you know. I grew up without air conditioning. I grew up without central. I grew up with one stove in the house. And I won't take you through all that. Some of you all, I know some of you younger people don't know anything about those kind of sacrifices. But right now you struggle because you're having to make some sacrifices. You can't have all that you want. But God wants us to appreciate what we have and then trust him for where he's going to take us, right? So memory and remembering is intended to bring joy when it's done properly in remembering how good God has been. This was a reminder that God was with them during their times of suffering and led them to the promised land. Well, what about the New Testament, saint? We'll try to wrap this up. In the New Testament, Christ is holy. And Christ requires that what? We are holy. Right? First Peter. I am holy, therefore you be holy. Be holy because I am holy. Yes? Is this unreasonable? Absolutely not. Just as it was not unreasonable for God to require holiness of his people and sacrificing a day of holiness and denying yourself, it is not unreasonable for Christ to require us to be what? Holy. Yes? And we have to embrace that in our own hearts, lest we find ourselves just like Israel, who enjoyed God's goodness but reveled in the world. And God's goodness actually became the objects of their worship, became their downfall. Yeah? Everybody in this room is blessed, tremendously blessed. Need to be very careful that those blessings don't distract you from the kind of sacrifice that God is requiring. Yeah? He expects us to be holy as he is holy. Secondly, Christ is worthy of our worship and our sacrifice, right? How did Paul say in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by what? The mercies of God to present your bodies as what? A living, a holy sacrifice unto God, right? Which is your spiritual worship. As the old King James, I believe, says, your reasonable. Is it reasonable? It's your reasonable service to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. What does God require of me? You. See, most people, when they say that, they want to give God something. But when we read about the Macedonians and different ones who had very little to give, they said they first gave what? Themselves to the Lord. And then they begged to be able to contribute what little they had because God had them. So when you, see, we love to sing, I surrender all. So isn't it such a nice melody? Think about it. Surrendering all? That's what he requires. And the wonderful thing about God is you surrender it all to him and he gives you most of it back. This is phenomenal. Isn't it? And so, in the New Testament, Christ is worthy. He is. He's worthy. And when we see him as worthy, then we'll avoid, Romans talks about how Israel became grumblers and complainers. Remember that? And then God had to kill a lot of them because they became grumblers. Grumbling and complaining is a serious issue with God. God wants us to be a thankful people. Yes? And so when Christ is worthy of sacrifice, then you can see I can have joy. I can have joy. Whether I've got, Paul said, a lot or very little. We're good? All right. Now this is, that was all You know, you have these multi-course meals with seven-course meals. You get all these things to get your palate ready. that was all of that was to get your palate ready, okay, for this one thing that I want you to think about as we close. For thus in the New Testament, then, remember this, that Christ dwells in us individually right now. Every Christian in here, Christ is in you right now, right? Colossians 1. 127, Christ in you what? The hope of glory. If you are a believer, Christ is in you right now. He dwells there. He is the Lord. Christ is Lord. He is the King. The King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He rules and yet it gets better because there's coming a time when he's not just going to be dwelling inside you. He will dwell among us. Isn't this phenomenal? We've never seen him. Think of that. 2,000 years and every believer that has believed in Christ has never seen him. But the day is coming when I don't think we're going to want to take our eyes off him. What do you think? People keep talking about, I want to get to heaven and I want to see this person and that. Oh, come on. And I'm not minimizing that. You're going to have all of eternity for those things. But I can't imagine how long it's going to take to get just, it's going to be so unbelievable to actually see Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, see, this is not the Jesus that walked, rode into Jerusalem. On the donkey. This is not the one that's lowly and meek. He's not coming back that way. Coming back like the Lion of Judah. He's coming back and every eye will behold him. He's coming back and The sinners are going to run and ask the mountains to fall on them because the terror of the glory of the King of Kings is coming. Terrorizing because he's no longer coming meek and lowly. Coming with a sword. He's dressed as a warrior. All of his enemies will be put down. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. This is going to be a time when you're going to be thankful. You're on the right side. Yeah? Thankful. And then once you see him, why would you want to take your eyes off of him? This is my Savior. The only reason I'm here is because of him. I just want to behold him. How's it that song, Behold Your Beauty? You remember that? What's that song? The Beauty of the Lord? To dwell, right? To dwell there in the temple? Oh! See, that's what David was talking about. To dwell there. To enjoy the beauty of the Lord. And it's good. It's going to happen. I got too long. I want to show you this, though, and then we'll close, okay? Can you turn to Revelation 21? You ready? This is our stuff now. This is our legacy. This is our legacy. Okay? You got Revelation 21? Look at this. Then I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. By the way, that's us. We are that holy city. We are that new Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ, okay? And so he looks and he sees all of God people coming down. And he says, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a what? Bride. A bride! We're going to be ready for the wedding. The wedding has finally come. Here comes the bride. Oh, don't she look good? Here comes the bride. The bridegroom's already there. Waiting. Waiting on her. On this new earth. You get it? The old heaven and the old earth. Y'all know I've talked about that before. It hadn't been obliterated. It's been cleansed. Right? Just like God destroyed the world the first time. He didn't obliterate it, but he what? He cleansed it. And so now we got this clean earth and this clean heaven. And there comes the bride. You get the picture? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You got verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying what? Behold, what? The dwelling place of God is what? With man. Is that in your Bible?
Yes, sir.
It's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
You believe it?
Yes,
it's going to happen. Is that good?
Yes, sir.
He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's not good enough. Can we look just a little bit more? Your appetite good? I mean, you good? He, what? Will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor any more. Why? For the former things have passed away. And this next phrase is what I love, okay? Y'all looking at it? And he who was seated on the throne said what? Behold, I am making all things what? New! Yes! Yes, 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 it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's coming. We'll never be apart from him again. We will then really understand what it means when it says, I'll never leave you. What? Nor forsake. How long is never? Never. Now, that's true now. He's in us. But when this happens, imagine it. We will finally be in the Father's house.
Yeah.
By the way, that's the whole earth is the Father's house, right? Yeah. In my Father's house are many, not mansions. That's King James. It's what? Many rooms. Everybody got the same kind of room in what? In the Father's house. And then my father's house. It's so wonderful when all of God's children finally get together. Right? It's not a song. This is a fact. All of God's children will get together. And it will be what? A time. It will. Not just a Sunday. It won't be an anniversary. We will be there forever. Forever. Right? Christ will dwell with us. He will dwell among us collectively. It is such a thrilling. Hopefully, it creates such anticipation in you that you say, yes, Lord, I'll live for you. I will live for you. Why would I not live for you? Not only did you die for me, look at what you're giving me. Not just for a week. Why won't I sacrifice some time for him now? He's given me all of eternity. And I grumble and complain about sacrificing a few hours for him now. Sacrificing time and money. Right? Well, you've been very patient. As we conclude, then my brothers and my sisters, hopefully then we can see that the Feast of Booths is really the culmination, the bringing together of, it's the end of all of the feasts, right? It's the final harvest of the year. You remember? The early ones were in the spring. These last three are in the fall, right? These are the fall festivals. And this is the last one. It's the final ingathering, the last time that they're going to bring in the great harvest. And it's the coming together of God's people. We look forward. I hope you do. I think I can speak for all of us to say, we look forward to that great harvest when Christ shall come and gather all of his sheep. Gather all of his sheep together. Believers, every believer from Adam and Eve to the end of time. He's going to gather all of his believers together. He'll gather believers from every continent, every gender, every age group, every race, every language. Believers that never experienced electricity. Believers that never saw an airplane. Believers that never had any appliances, right? Believers that that died as slaves and castaways. Believers that died as martyrs. Believers that were boiled in oil and skinned alive. Believers that were thrown to lions. Believers who had their heads cut off for Christ. But God's coming to get them. They didn't die in vain. The labors are already gone before them. And their reward is waiting on them. He's coming to gather this all together. All together. All of God's children will gather for eternal joy and rejoicing. We will sing a new song. You know that? The Bible says we got a new song. Yes, we'll sing that new song with new bodies. And you will finally get your new name. Isn't that good? Oh, yes. Have a new robe and a new crown. This is wonderful. God said, I'm what? Making all things new. Hallelujah. We will all be in the Father's house. Because the whole earth belongs to him. And he'll dwell. He'll dwell among us. Never to leave us. Never to forsake us. So, Brother Willie, what are you saying? We need to rejoice today. Today is the day of rejoicing. You say, well, I feel like I'm living in a booth right now. Right. Rejoice. That's what he had to tell his people. Whether you're in a booth or in a mansion, rejoice. When? Right now. Because the Lord is the same. Today, what? Yesterday, he's the same. The Lord, what? Change not. He does not change. So rejoice. Rejoice. How did Paul say it? Paul wrote those words from a prison. You know what the prison was there? The prison was a stinking lockaway in the sewer of the city. Now you imagine being locked up in the sewer system. is down there in that stinky place that Paul wrote to you and me. Rejoice always. Yeah. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Why? What you got to rejoice about, Paul? The Lord is good.
Yes, He is.
And nothing about my circumstances bringing on the joy. It's the Lord.
Yeah?
Yeah? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice.
Yeah.
And then not only rejoice, but live for Christ. And if you're not a Christian, none of this is your future. None of it. You can't have this future by just saying that's wonderful. That sounds so good. Not going to happen. If you want this future, then you've got to come to the Christ that gives it to you. And nobody can do that for you. You have to come to Him on your own. And He's waiting for you. Everybody here today is by design. God said it this way, in the day you hear my voice, what? Don't harden your heart. Because don't assume that you'll get another opportunity. If you want this future, then you have to come to the Christ that will give it to you. And once you do, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Our Father, we thank You for these few minutes that we had together. And Lord, would You just make Your word plain to all of us? And where I have failed along the way, would You crystallize the truth in the minds and hearts of these, Your people? Where I've erred, Lord, would it just let it fall to the ground? But meet us here now in the Spirit and help us to find real joy today. And look forward to that rejoicing that's still in the future. Save someone. Save them forever today, Lord. Bring them into the kingdom. Bring them into Your family. Work a mighty miracle here among us today. For Your glory and the good of every soul in this room, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's bow together for just a minute and give a few minutes for meditation, and then we'll see if there's any response to the message.